Let me first start by asking if anyone needs a Bible. We're going to be doing a little bit of jumping around. You don't necessarily need to follow, but if you want a Bible to follow along, I have some ushers that have some Bibles you can follow along with us. It's actually kind of interesting that I get the chance to speak on this particular passage, because it's actually a little bit similar to the last passage I spoke on, where Jesus went to the town of Nain to heal to raise the young man from the dead. In that instance, we saw a situation where Jesus basically went well out of his way just to affect an individual, a family, and a town. Well, here we actually see this again, where he's kind of going out of his way to affect an individual, a family, and a town. Now, that's not my story. My story actually is the journey. Something that we didn't hear anything about when we talked about his journey down to Nain, but this story is about his journey. And so before we get into it, let me pray. Father, I just want to thank you so much for who you are. There is nothing better than you, Lord. I pray that the words that I would speak today would not be mine, but that they would be yours, finding fertile soil in our hearts and minds of anyone who hears this message. Lord, you know how desperate I am that your words would penetrate our hearts. We thank you for what you are doing in our lives. Please change us to look more like your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We're looking at the book of Luke, chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Let me read that for us now. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Three verses. It's pretty short, but it's powerful. To ask the question, where is our faith? And see, Jesus wanted to go across the Sea of Galilee because there was an individual he wanted to affect over there. And he decided not to walk. He wanted to go over the water, probably because he knew that there was something that he wanted to teach the disciples along this particular journey. Now, a handful of the disciples were actually fishermen by trade. So they were fairly competent when they were on the water. They knew how to handle the boat. They knew how to gauge the weather patterns and to say, hey, maybe we shouldn't go out today, or we shouldn't go out so far to fish. We should just go a little bit out because it looks like there might be a storm coming. As having sailed in the past, I know that there's a phrase that goes, red skies in morning, sailors take warning. Red skies at night, sailors delight. Because you know the next day, it's going to be good sailing. Well, these guys probably looked at the sky and thought, all right, no problem here. Let's go. So they got the boat ready, and off they went. But the squall came down. And it says that these guys were afraid. Seasoned fishermen on a boat where they were used to being were afraid. In their comfort zone, they were afraid. It's easy to recognize being afraid when you're out of your comfort zone. You expect to be afraid there. They were in their comfort zone and they were afraid. And more than that, Jesus himself was with them. He himself was with them, and they had fear. Now, they had Jesus that they could go to. If we look at us, we don't have Jesus, but we have the Holy Spirit that we can rely on. And oftentimes we forget that, whether we're in our comfort zone or out of our comfort zone. They woke Jesus up. What was his reaction? Did he express fear in any way? Not at all. He had no fear. He didn't feel threatened by the storm. You see, where fear exists, faith cannot. And where faith exists, fear cannot. We're talking about a powerful faith here. A powerful faith. Powerful faith removes fear from our lives. Imagine living your life without any fear. Going about your daily routine, not being afraid of what other people think. Not being afraid to just go ahead and move in the will of God. Not worrying, oh, what do they think of me? Or what if they come up with this argument? I don't have an answer for that. Powerful faith removes fear. For myself, my faith has been increasing significantly in my dealing with my finances. I believe that God is working in me, changing me in that area of my life. Where before, I would get all discombobulated about where's the money coming from? Do I have enough money to pay for this bill? I need to get creative in moving money around so that everything gets paid on time. Now, I don't find myself worrying that much about it because I've grown in faith through that. Where before my faith was low and my fear was high, now it's the other way. My faith is now high in God. However, something like my career direction is a bit more nebulous. And I do have some fear about that. Having been laid off, I had to think a little more quickly, what do I do now? That was sort of a sudden situation that I had to change directions. And I wasn't necessarily prepared for it. I was beginning to move in that direction, but I wasn't ready for that to happen at that moment. And so I still have some fear about where's my career going? Well, I'm back in school. Problem is, the reason I wanted to get into school is now being crowded with all these interesting things that I'm learning about maybe you want to do this when you're done school. So I still have some confusion and some doubt as to where it is that I want to go with this. And it's scary because I don't want to be a failure. But whether I have a great career and I can praise God all the more because of what He gives to me in that regard, I must still praise Him in my career direction now, nonetheless. Even though I don't know where I'm going, I still need to praise Him and have faith in Him so that I do not become afraid of where I am going. I think the key to all of this really is the fact that Jesus, as we go back to the boat, He knew that He was doing God's will. He knew that what He was doing was directed by God. Who can thwart the plans of God? Can we thwart the plans of God? Not for lack of trying, I can tell you that, but we can't. Can Satan? Again, he tries. But ultimately, he cannot thwart the plans of God. And see, Jesus knew that He was working the Lord's plan. Well, if you know that the Lord is doing it, where's room for fear? Is Jesus going to be the failure? Are you going to be the failure if you're doing what God has asked you to do? It's His strength. It's His ability. It's Him doing it. It's not us. And so with Him doing it, what do we need to fear? It's when we think it's us doing it. That's where the fear comes in. He was willing to die in order to do God's will. And in fact, He did die doing God's will for us, for our sake. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for our sin, the death that we deserved, He bore in our place as a substitute. We just need to believe that's what He did, that He took our sin away from us and was raised in perfection, in glory, made spotless and blameless. He died doing what he loved, in essence. You've sometimes heard that comment made, maybe when people have died and they were died in certain circumstances where it was actually something they enjoyed doing. I remembered, as I was putting this together, an example. Back in 1989, some of you sports fans may remember this, a gentleman, an athlete by the name of Hank Gathers, actually played basketball, I believe at Dobbins Tech here in Philadelphia, was a great basketball player, highly recruited by a lot of colleges. He ended up playing his days at USC and then transferring to Loyola Marymount. Well, they were in the middle of a game, and he's running down the court, shoots a basket, it goes in. Now he's running back to play defense. His legs sort of buckle, and he stumbles and falls, and he died. He died on the court. He died playing basketball. He had a heart condition that actually people did know about, but they didn't realize the severity of it. And I can remember watching the news and ESPN and so on and so forth and hearing the comments that he died doing something he loved. Well, there's another example I want to show you about a person doing something they love to the point where they're willing to do it to death. That's the Apostle Paul. We're going to go through quickly four epistles or four books that he wrote. But he wrote these as he was a prisoner in Rome. You see, Paul was going around preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and he was taken captive, and he was taken to Rome. And so, with what we're going to look at, he's writing from a prison. And I'm sure the prisons then weren't as cushy as they are now. If I can say that prisons now are cushy, I'm sure they're not. But they were probably much worse at that point. I'm going to start by looking at Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. We're going to skip as well. Philippians 1, 7 says, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me." Now, the Philippian church was a fairly young church, but they were doing things well, and Paul is commending them. He wants them to know that, hey, you guys are doing a good job. And he's giving them a snippet of his situation. Even though I'm in chains, or if I'm out and about presenting the gospel, whatever it is, all of you share in God's grace with me. Then we skip to verses 12 through 14, and he says this, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has already served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." Here's a man whose circumstances are probably not comfortable, a bit out of his comfort zone, but it's almost as if he doesn't seem to see a comfort zone at all. It doesn't matter that he's in chains or in this dreary place. He sees what's happening otherwise. He sees the gospel being spread in spite of his circumstance. Then we go into verses 20 through 26. This is really where it gets heavy. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Here's a man who gets the fact that being in God's will, it doesn't matter if he lives or even dies. Sort of the ultimate price to pay here. The greatest fear that most of us have is death. And here, he's saying, it doesn't matter to me if I die. What matters to me is your growth in Christ. You're coming to know Christ and your growth in him. That's a pretty powerful example in my mind. If we look at Ephesians chapter 6, that's actually one page to the left, probably in your Bible. Chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He says to the people of Ephesus, "Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Paul is identifying himself as what? A prisoner? No, an ambassador. Who, oh, by the way, happens to be in chains. That's just where he is. For me, I'm an ambassador who happens to be in debt. That's my chains. But I'm an ambassador. I'm identifying myself as an ambassador of Christ. And when I do so, I can move powerfully in faith because I know it's not me. I'm allowing God to work through me. But when I fear, I cannot let God work through me. If we look at Colossians, the other side of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 24. He says this, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." You see, what Paul's saying here is, yeah, I'm left here on earth to live and do what God's asking me to do. He did not call me home. And I'm suffering because of it, because I'm presenting the gospel. But I'm glad to do so for your sake, because I know that you will grow in faith. He rejoices in knowing that he's suffering for the sake of the body, us, the church. That's a pretty powerful faith to say that. We'll finish in Philemon, which is the book just before Hebrews. So it's to the right, in case you're not sure. Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Philemon is actually an individual. It's not a whole body of believers. This is a personal letter of sorts. Chapter 1, there's only one chapter. That makes it easy. Verses 10 and 11. He says this, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me." Now, Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. And what happened was that he stole something from Philemon and then ran away. Well, he ended up in Rome. He ended up with Paul. Well, however they were able to make that exchange, he spent time with Paul. And Paul shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with Onesimus, who gave his life to Christ, who recognized his sin and desired to live a holy and blameless life before God in his faith in Christ. The issue is that even though Paul was in prison, he brought someone to the Lord. He was still working the Lord's plan by being open to the God and saying, even though I'm here in this place, Lord, what would you have me do? And so Onesimus came to know the Lord because of a prisoner in a dank, disgusting, difficult place to reside. Paul's faith was strong. Where do we hear of fear in Paul? In these examples, we don't hear of fear at all. His faith was high. And we know, as I said earlier, where faith exists, fear cannot. And so he was able to move in the power of God in great faith and little fear in spite of his circumstances, whatever his situation was, because he was also shipwrecked at one point. But it didn't matter to him. The advancement of the gospel of Christ was what mattered to him. Quite frankly, for a non-believer, where would the faith be rooted? Where is the foundation of faith or a hope moving forward in times of trouble and despair? Is it in yourself? I've been there. I have been there. Before I knew Christ as my Lord and Savior, I tried to get things done on my own. And I can tell you, it didn't work. Did not work. And I felt the struggle continue on and on and on. And I felt like I was getting beat up constantly as I tried to effect a positive result. But as believers, it doesn't matter what our circumstances are, because our faith is rooted in Christ, a firm foundation. As I was reading this, I started asking myself a couple of questions that I thought were a little odd. The disciples claim that they were going to drown. Obviously, the storm was pretty severe. At least they thought it was pretty severe. How was it possible that Jesus was sleeping through it? I mean, I know there are some heavy sleepers in the world. But when you think about a fishing boat that these guys were on, it probably was not like a really large boat. It wasn't something where you had a cabin and he was sleeping, you know, nice and cozily underneath. It's pretty much open. And they're on this little boat, a bunch of men, rocking and rolling. You know, the boat would go down, the side of the boat would actually go into the water, water would come pouring in, it would come back up, waves would come crashing over, spray is constantly bombarding them. And here he is, just sleeping away. This is kind of odd. But what I think some of the commentators was suggesting was that what Jesus was trying to do was to allow the disciples to practice their faith, to exercise faith. To allow them to figure out, hey, we need to believe that God is here with us and that we'll be okay. He needed to let them get to a breaking point. How often do we feel like we're at a breaking point and yet Jesus is sleeping on us? It could be that you're not really at your breaking point. That maybe you have more faith than you realize. And he wants you to recognize that. That's an uncomfortable place to be. I understand that. Because I have been there. Does it feel like Jesus is sleeping through your storms? He's not. Or if he is, he's still there. The Holy Spirit is there. Then I had another question. What exactly did the disciples expect Jesus to do when they woke him up? I mean, I could imagine the bunch of them kind of huddled in one corner like, man, we're going to die. We got to wake him up and do something. And he says, all right, go over there, wake him up. Well, I'm not waking him up. You wake him up. No, not me. It's your idea. You go wake him up. But what were they expecting him to do? Snap his fingers and all of a sudden they're on dry land? Well, we know that they weren't expecting him to calm the sea and the wind, because their reaction shows us they weren't expecting that. They were amazed at his display of his power over the elements. So obviously they weren't expecting that. To be honest with you, I have no idea what they were expecting. Their commentators didn't seem to talk about that. You can wrestle with that as I'm wrestling with it on your own. But the question I have for you is this. What do you expect God to do when you call on Him? Do you expect Him to snap His fingers and whatever trouble and strife you're going through is going to be completely eradicated, eliminated? That all of a sudden you're going to feel like, huh, this life is easy now. The likelihood is, for many of you, your experience has been, that's not how it happens. You go to God and He says, okay, but it's not going to be comfortable. I'm not snapping my fingers and eliminating your problem. I'm going to give you greater faith. That's at least one thing you know that you can expect from God when you go to Him. When you feel like you've reached your breaking point and He says, yes, this is your breaking point. I will give you the ability to overcome this. He's not going to do it by removing the situation necessarily. And most likely, what He's going to do is just simply give you greater faith. Because we know that faith will eliminate the fear. Again, with my finances, I'm wondering where am I going? God says, I want you to take a step. Okay. I take a step in faith. I don't know exactly if I'm spending my money correctly or not, but I'm going to trust God. He says, take another step. So I take another step. I see the path that I'm going down, except I only see one step ahead of me. Fear in me would say, you want me to take a step, but I can't see that step number 4 or 5. I'm not sure. I mean, there could be a sinkhole there. I could go ahead and step, and all of a sudden I fall. Lord, I don't want to do that. But He says, take a step. Where before I would have been hesitant to take a step, now, as my faith has been growing in Christ concerning my finances, I'm more willing to take that step. And then He says, take another step, okay? There's another step. I'm willing to take those steps over and over and over again because I know that I'm trying to follow Christ in this matter. With each step, I'm increasing my faith. And what am I doing? Decreasing my fear. Jesus wasn't necessarily rebuking the disciples for their lack of faith. Some of the commentaries agree that really what he's trying to do is remind them of who they are and what their mission is. Remember, we talked about Paul being an ambassador, identifying himself as an ambassador whose circumstances are what they are. Who are we? And what is our mission? And the troubles that we have, are the troubles really those things that are going to define who we are? I hope not. I hope it's who in whom we believe that defines who we are. And if that's not Jesus Christ, you're going to be struggling a little bit longer than maybe some of us who are in Christ. Again, the circumstances may not change, but our perspectives will. With our faith in Christ. And we can look at those things that are difficult and unhappily gone through. And it's okay. We can be content in all situations as Paul stated that he was. So let me ask, in what areas of your life is your fear-faith ratio kind of out of whack because you have too much fear? Which is not allowing you to have your faith. What are those areas where you have too much fear and not enough faith? And then let me ask the other way. Where do you have areas in your life where you have a lot of faith and you're not afraid? I mentioned two that I have. What I'm trying to work on is recognize my faith in God and my finances and what He's doing and believe Him the same way in my career. and move that faith over to my career so that I can move powerfully through my career in faith to God, knowing that I have a mission, whatever that mission is that God has for me. And as I continue to grow in that, my fear in my career will lessen. Faith is a byproduct of our identity in Christ. When you remember who you are and whose you are, you remember your mission. To the non-believer, powerful faith is really an empty experience because, as I said before, what is your faith in? Yourself? Where we falter? There's little meaning or hope because your faith is not in anything foundational. To the believer, we have a conduit to inexhaustible strength and hope for every activity that God calls us to, in spite of our circumstances. We have a conduit that is inexhaustible for strength and for hope for every activity that God calls us to, regardless of our circumstances. Let's pray. Father, again, I just thank you so much for who you are and what it is you're doing in our lives. Lord, I'm desperate that your word would penetrate our lives. I pray that as we leave this place today, and for those who hear on a CD or over the computer, Lord, that you would change our lives, that we might look more like your Son, Jesus Christ, to a lost and dying world. By the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.